Thank you, Matt. Well, the Holy Spirit is an awesome, gracious, powerful gift to us. Jesus called the Holy Spirit our helper. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we are going to learn how he helps us live during these last days. The text we are going to especially focus on is a text about the day of Pentecost, in which a prophecy about the last days is quoted. Our text is Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. I invite you to open your Bibles. If you brought your Bibles with you, we do not have the Bibles in the pew right now for a safety measure. The passage will also appear on the screen. Also ask you to stand for the reading of the word. Stand as an act of worship in honor of God, recognizing that this is his holy word to us. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for sending the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the prophet Joel long ago who proclaimed it would happen. And we thank you for this passage recorded about the event. And we pray that you would help us to learn from all of it, that we might live well for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The Holy Spirit is at work in these last days. He is a gracious, powerful gift to us. And for my outline, I'm going to point out truths about his work. I will name the truths and explain them one at a time. The first truth is this: the Holy Spirit officially marked the beginning of the last days. The Holy Spirit officially marked the beginning of the last days. To see this truth in our text and to understand the prophecy of Joel, I want to remind you of what is a helpful picture of prophecy, namely a mountain range. From a distance, a mountain range looks like one entity, one thing. But once you start moving through the mountain range, you realize that it contains individual mountains, which can be separated by a lot of distance. Likewise, from a distance, a prophecy seems like one event. But when you start moving through the prophecy, you discover it's made up of more than one event, and the events can be separated by many years. In Joel's prophecy, there are at least two events, two mountains. The people present on the day of Pentecost were standing on one mountain. Namely, the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. That happened in a dramatic, unmistakable way. For every single believer present at Pentecost was suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. The words all flesh do not mean all the people of the world. The words all flesh mean all believers, no matter what nation they are from, no matter what language they speak, whether they are male or female, old or young, Jew or Gentile. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers present received the Holy Spirit, and all the people who became believers that day were filled with the Holy Spirit. And many nations were represented that day. Jews from all over the known world had gathered together in Jerusalem. Therefore, all flesh received the Spirit that day. And as we continue to live in these last days, all flesh continues to receive the Spirit. Hence, Pentecost marked the beginning of the last days. The people present at Pentecost were, so to speak, standing on the first mountain in Joel's prophecy, the mountain range of his prophecy. Now, with that in mind, look at the end of Joel's prophecy. Verse 20 says, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." That didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. The verse ultimately points to what will happen right before Jesus returns to this earth. There will be cataclysmic events that mark the end of the last days before Jesus will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. That mountain is part of the same mountain range. It's part of Joel's prophecy. But the two mountains are obviously separated by many years. In Joel's one prophecy, you have the beginning of the last days and the end of the last days. Hence, the Holy Spirit marked the beginning of the last days. That's truth number one. Truth number two is this. The sending of the Holy Spirit is a major difference between the previous Old Testament days and these last days. We have an amazing gift most Old Testament saints did not have. Listen again to how the prophecy begins. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That was Joel's prophecy because during the days of the Old Testament, the Spirit was not poured out on all flesh, on all the believers. Rather, during the Old Testament days, there were a limited number of believers who were given the Spirit, and they did not have the Spirit all the time. There is an event recorded in Numbers chapter 11 that clearly reveals this. The event is a small picture of what Pentecost would be. In Numbers 11, starting with verse 16, we read this. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" Now, notice that only a portion of the Holy Spirit was given. This was not a filling of the Spirit. Only a portion was given. And notice that only 70 chosen people received that portion. And they were all men. They were all part of one nation. No women, no teenagers, no Gentiles, 70 chosen Jewish men who only received a portion of the Spirit. Now, notice what happened when they received the portion. A few verses later, we read this. "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied But they did not continue doing it. When they received the portion of the Holy Spirit, they prophesied. Joel said, in the last days, all flesh will receive the Spirit and what? Prophesy. In this event, 70 men received the Spirit and they prophesied. And notice they did not keep prophesying. Verse 25 says they did not continue to do it. Dear friends, this was a temporary experience. It was a sign to show God had chosen these 70 men to help Moses lead. The Spirit came upon them, they prophesied, but God's Spirit wasn't dwelling on the 70 men all of the time. They received a portion of the Spirit for a duration of time. This was a very small picture of Pentecost. And look how the event ends. This is an important verse. In verse 29, Moses says, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them, on all of them." Moses longed for all flesh to have the Spirit so they could prophesy. That's what Joel prophesied would happen. And that's exactly what happened on Pentecost. This is a major difference between the Old Testament living and these last days living. In these last days, all believers, all men, women, children of all nations have the Spirit all of the time. Now, why didn't the Spirit fill all the believers in the Old Testament? You might wonder that. My answer is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know. What the Bible does tell us is that it is because of the finished work of Christ and His ascension to the right hand of God that the Spirit was sent to all the believers. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus told His disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." The Spirit came in a new way after Jesus' victory over death and His ascension to the right hand of God the Father. So what Jesus accomplished has something to do with the Spirit's work in all believers, but the Bible doesn't tell us the details. We don't need to know the details. We just need to know the reality. The Bible reveals that this is a major difference between the previous days and these last days. That's truth number two. Truth we should be very grateful for. Now, truth number three is this. The Holy Spirit provides gifts to help us serve during these last days. The Holy Spirit provides us gifts to help us serve during these last days. Listen again to the prophecy. Joel said, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." That verse is about the gift of prophecy. That's one gift the Spirit can give. And on the day of Pentecost, we see a second gift He can give, namely the gift of tongues. And there are many other gifts the Spirit gives as well. All the gifts help us serve others in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the gifts today because that's a big subject, but I will briefly address the gifts of prophecy and tongues since those gifts were part of Pentecost. First, concerning the gift of prophecy, it is important to know that the gift of prophecy is not mainly the foretelling of future events. Prophecy may contain that element, but that's not mainly what prophecy is. When you read the prophets in the Old Testament, what you mainly hear them doing is speaking God's truth to the people. They come, and the prophets say, "Thus says the Lord." And they speak the commandments. They speak the promises. They say, "Thus says the Lord," and they call people to repent, or they may simply declare truth in honor and worship of God. So when we read the word prophecy, we should not mainly think of foretelling the future. What we should think about is clear, powerful testimony about Jesus. Today, prophecy is mainly powerful, timely proclamation of the gospel. That's what it is in these last days. So, for example, a sermon can be prophecy. If a sermon is a timely, powerful proclamation of the gospel, it's prophecy. When our evangelism team goes out to the abortion mill and proclaims the gospel, calling people away from murder, pointing out that that's what it is, that's prophecy. The people are hearing, "Thus says the Lord," that this isn't right, this is sin, this is murder. And please realize that prophecy occurred on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out and God's people were proclaiming the gospel. They were not foretelling the future. They were giving testimony of Jesus. They were saying, "Thus says the Lord, the Messiah has come just as he said. You killed him. He rose from the dead. Repent and be reconciled to God." That's prophesying. Peter's sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2 is an example of it. So immediately on the day of Pentecost, Joel's prophecy began to be fulfilled right there. Along with the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues was given, which helped the people prophesy. Notice that the gift of tongues involved real languages. This is extremely important. The gift of tongues involved real languages. Listen to verse 6 of our text. It says, "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." No one was speaking gibberish. No one was speaking a language that could not be understood by the people. There's nothing like that on the day of Pentecost. Nothing. Dear friends, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given for serving other people. And the gifts especially help us spread the good news of Jesus clearly in known languages. When you read the rest of the book of Acts, that is what you continue to see happen. The gifts of the Spirit help the spread of the gospel to all the known nations at that time. And that's what we continue to see happen today. The Spirit doesn't give us gifts so we can be personally healthy and wealthy. The gifts of the Spirit are not for selfish desires, selfish goals, selfish power. It's for none of that. The gifts of the Spirit help us bring the gospel to all the nations and all the languages, which we have learned is one of the signs to watch for regarding the return of Jesus. I hope that truth excites you, and I hope it causes you to examine your life. How are you living during these last days? You have a gift. You have the power of God in you because the Spirit has entered you. How are you living? We are not told to live on this current earth to build a little kingdom for ourselves in this fallen world. That's not what it's about. We are alive in these last days to build the kingdom of Christ. The Holy Spirit provides gifts during these last days unto that end. That's truth number three. Truth number four is very connected to truth number three. Truth number four is this: the Holy Spirit enables us to be worthy servants of our Lord. The Holy Spirit enables us to be worthy servants of our Lord. To show us this truth, I have to take us to some different passages. First, look with me at how Paul prays for the Christians in his letter to the Colossians. He writes, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Take note of that comment, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We hear Paul pray that the Christians will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's a beautiful prayer. And we should all want the answer to that prayer in our lives. We should want to be increasing in knowledge. We should want to be increasing in the bearing of fruit, which means we should want to be obeying Jesus and living passionately, sacrificially for him. We should want to be worthy of our Lord who has called us his own people. To help us see how significant this is, I'm going to take us to the book of Revelation. Starting in the second chapter of Revelation, you find what is called the letters to the churches. There are seven letters dictated by Jesus himself, sent to the seven churches that existed at that time. In chapter 3, we have the letter to the church in Sardis, and it mentions the return of Jesus. It uses an image we considered last week, the image of Jesus returning like a thief. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then, what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Dear friends, that letter was written not only as a warning to the actual people of the actual church in Sardis, it was written as a warning to all members of all churches of all time periods. If we don't care about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, there's something wrong. And we might not be saved. Now, we did not earn our salvation by being worthy, but once saved, then, because we have been transformed and filled with the Spirit, we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, the power to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord does not come from our strength. It comes from the Holy Spirit, who we have been graciously given. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Holy Spirit was given to us to enable us to obey. He was given that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Dear friends, know this Pentecost Sunday that you have a powerful helper living in you. Be excited about that and let him help you. But how do we do that, you might wonder? How do we let the Holy Spirit help us? Well, there's nothing magical about it. It involves practices that I'm sure you have all heard. One important way we walk with the Spirit is by setting our mind on what the Spirit desires. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If you set your mind on what your sinful nature desires, guess what? You eventually will sin. If you think about adultery all day, you're likely going to act on it. If you think about money all the time, you're likely going to develop a heart of greed. If you think about revenge all the time, your heart will become hateful, murderous. So instead of setting your mind on such things of the flesh, you are to set your minds on the things of the Spirit, actions and thoughts the Spirit desires. And you learn what those actions and thoughts are, those desires are, by picking up the Holy Word of God and reading it with a submissive heart. A submissive heart. Don't read it to pick it apart. Read it with a submissive heart. And along with the practice of reading the Word of God, you pray, asking God to strengthen you by the Spirit. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That prayer is an example to us. We need to pray for strength to obey. We need to do that all the time. We need to lift up that prayer for ourselves, for one another, looking for that power from the Holy Spirit in our lives. And along with the Bible and praying, we need fellowship in which we spur each other on. Paul tells us that one chapter later in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read just a few verses. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. There's that same thought again, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of your calling, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. One way the Spirit works in our lives is through each other. We are one body, joined together by the Spirit. Therefore, we need each other to walk in a manner that's worthy. There's nothing magical about the way the Spirit works in our lives. He works through the practices of reading the Bible, praying, and spurring each other on. There's nothing new here. You know this. That work is powerful. It enables us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'll give you an analogy that's not perfect, but I hope will help you. The Holy Spirit is like a physical therapist. A physical therapist helps people recover from an injury, a surgery, an illness. That help is necessary and it works. It enables the person to recover. But if the person doesn't cooperate with the physical therapist, if the person doesn't listen and learn how to do the exercises, if the person doesn't actually do the exercises, if the person doesn't let the physical therapist give ongoing correction and help, well, then the recovery is not going to happen. It's a very small picture of how it is with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit fills us and is ready to be our helper. The Spirit gives us all we need, but we have to cooperate. We have to walk with the Spirit. We have to go along with what He's doing in our lives. That's how we are enabled to be worthy servants of the Lord. Now, as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and serve in these last days, the Spirit also guarantees our future. This is a wonderful, encouraging truth. The Holy Spirit guarantees our future. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as what? A guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we have a glorious future ahead of us. The Holy Spirit, who now empowers us, will someday transform us entirely. Our mortal bodies will become immortal, and we will no longer have a sinful nature. We will be perfect, and we will enjoy living with Jesus in His perfect kingdom. That's what the nation is crying out for today, right? Justice. Justice. Sinlessness. Peace. This is when we will have it in perfection. The Holy Spirit guarantees that future is ours. And we need that guarantee, don't we? Our world is a mess right now. The virus is still around. People getting sick. The shutdown continues to bring financial struggle. And now, in our nation, we have this racial tension, anger at police officers. Our world is a mess. The Holy Spirit has filled us to help us live in these last days with all of its troubles and trials. The Holy Spirit empowers us to point people to true hope, true rest, true peace. The Holy Spirit empowers us to point people to Jesus, who reigns over a kingdom in which there is perfect justice, perfect health, in which all flesh, all races are one body. Jesus reigns over a kingdom in which there will never be even the smallest of sin. No hatred, no division, not at all. The Holy Spirit empowers us to point people to Jesus and His kingdom. And while we serve in that way, the Spirit is our guarantee that that kingdom is ours. The Holy Spirit is a great and awesome gift. Let's not ignore this gift we've been given. Let's walk with the Spirit in a manner worthy of our Lord. I'm going to end by reading just a few verses from Romans chapter 8. Here again, the Word of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank You again for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that we do not have to live in this troubled, fallen world by our own strength, by our own wisdom, but that we can look to You and the Spirit within for the very help that is needed. And we pray, Father, that You would help us all to increase in knowledge and wisdom. Help us increase in the bearing of good fruit to Your glory. Help us to increase in our sanctification, our living in a way that is like Jesus. Help us to do all of this for Your name's sake. Help us to do all of this to point others to Jesus, so that they too might enjoy His glorious kingdom, the kingdom You have so graciously given. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.